Well, good morning.
Good to see everyone today. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. If you think the book of Revelation is difficult to understand, just read Zechariah. Zechariah is a whole lot like the book of Revelation. I want to read just the first five verses before we get into this today. So beginning at verse 1, says, "Now an angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I am looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the top of the stand, seven lamps and seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left.' And so I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel who talked with me then answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.'" Well, then he goes on to explain, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But I want to get those first few verses down, because it's like, what? What did I just read there, right? And so it's important to understand that this particular chapter was given because Zerubbabel, who was the first guy to lead exiles back to their homeland after the Babylonian captivity, he was discouraged. He was depressed. Life was difficult. So God gives him a vision, and this vision is to encourage him to get on with God's work. And so today, we're going to do a three-part series titled "Making Big Changes by Doing Small Things." Making big changes by doing small things. You know, we'll say, you know, I need to make some big changes in my life. I need to change some things, you know. And we just get real radical sometimes. And you know, to make big changes means I'm going to have to do big things, because if I do big things, then big changes will result. Well, let's talk for just a moment about making big changes. When it comes to marriage, for example, maybe you think, oh, my marriage is on the rocks. My marriage is really hurting right now. We need to do something. We need to make some big changes or we're in trouble. And those big changes might be, I'm going to go to marriage counseling. What amazes me is people will spend thousands upon thousands upon thousands to get married. Sometimes in excess of 10 grand to get married. But they won't spend $10 to buy a good book that will help them stay married. Right? I mean, like Love Life, you know, something like that. Just a $9.99 book. And it can save your marriage. However, sometimes we think if we do some big things, well, let's go to marriage counseling. And then, hey, let's go on a cruise while we're at it. And, hey, let's just stop by the jewelry store. Listen, that's not going to solve your marriage. Now, maybe the marriage counseling will help a little bit. But going on a cruise and going to the jewelry store, those are some, you know, big changes, right? You're going to go into debt. But is it really going to help your marriage? Or, you know, if you're in debt, for example, well, we need to do something. We're in debt. We need to get out of debt. We need to do something. And so maybe a drastic thing is tear all the credit cards up, which is not a bad thing to do. It really isn't. It's not a bad thing to tear them up. It's a good thing to live without them if you can, right? However, we just think, well, if I tear those cards up, may take the, you know, Dave Ramsey Financial Peace course. You know, I do these things, I can get out of debt. I'll make some big changes, and I'll get out of debt. Got one more here. There it is. Habits. So maybe this, for example, you wanna start working out, and so, you know, you look at yourself after all these years, you think, man, I need to go to the gym. I need to do something. I'm putting on extra weight, this, that, and the other, and so I need to make some big changes. And so I think, boy, I need to work out for 3 hours a day. I'll run 3 miles every evening and I'll change my diet. All these big changes for one result. But it's not necessarily the big changes that makes the big difference in our lives. In fact, it is the small things that brings about the greatest changes in our lives. It's the little things. And we need to think about the little things, not always the big things. For example, a man who has a solid walk with God. I mean, you know this guy, I mean, he has a solid walk. He has a good prayer life. He knows the Word. He can teach. He can evangelize. He does a good job reaching out. I want to be like that guy, you know. And it's like, well, how did he do that? Did he go to Bible college? I mean, does he read 40 chapters a day? Does he pray for 8 hours? How does he do all of that? And the truth is, it may just be a 15-minute Bible study, 15 minutes of prayer, you know, and just a daily habit of doing that every single day will help you to have a tremendous walk with God, just 15 minutes a day. So you don't have to read 40 chapters a day. You can literally read just 15 verses if you want. If you read that and you apply that to your life, that's better than reading 40 chapters and not applying it to your life. Right? What good is reading 40 chapters if it doesn't change you? And so really, it's just the small things. It's prayer. It's meditation. It's scripture memory. It's little things. And these little things will result in the great big thing that you want to accomplish, and that is to have a solid walk with God. Well, you won't have it apart from this book. You won't have it apart from prayer. You won't have it apart from fellowship. You won't have it apart from, you know, meditation. There's just some small things. I hate to speak of those things as small, because they're really big things. However, I'm just talking about just small things. Just very minimal Bible reading, minimal amount of time of prayer. But doing those things every single day is what makes the difference. You see, if the only time I read my Bible or the Bible is read to me is when I come here on Sunday and Wednesday, I'm not going to benefit from that. I'm not going to grow from that. Not like I would if I was in the Word every single day myself. And so it's really just the small things. I'll give you another example of how it's really the small things in marriage. It's not the big things that make a marriage. It's the small things. And when, you know, life is tough and your marriage is on the rocks, go back to the small thing. Be kind. Just be kind. Quit snapping at one another. Just be kind to one another, right? That's a simple thing. Small gifts. Instead of, you know, well, it's Sweetheart's Day. You know, it's birthday. It's anniversary. And so we go get the big gifts those days. Here, honey, look what I've done for you. But the rest of the year, look what you've done. Nothing. Nothing. Listen, those three big gifts during the year is not going to make up for the rest of the year. It's the kindness that goes throughout the year. It's simply opening a door. It's helping with the kids. It's helping, you know, clean the house. Just small things, but just that daily courtesy throughout the year. That's what makes for a rich marriage. Not just doing some big things on the big days. Because we think, well, if I do a big thing on a big day, that's going to get big changes. Not so. Not so. I really think just small gifts throughout the year, opening a door, stuff like that, that'll go way further than a big fat diamond ring. Really will. Because one shows you really care. The other, you can give a gift without caring, but throughout the year, if you're doing these kind acts and deeds, you know, opening doors and buying just small gifts, just bring home a Coca-Cola, you know, after you get off work and give it to your maid, whatever. Just, it's small, but you thought about her. You thought about her. And that's what makes the difference. I'm telling you. It is the small things that we do that results in the big things that we want in our lives. It's not the big things. So we got to get used to the small things. So, Zechariah chapter 4. In Zechariah chapter 4, as I already mentioned, Zechariah was the guy that God called to lead the Israelites to go back to their homeland after the captivity, after 70 years in Babylon. You can go home. Zerubbabel, he's the guy that God calls to take them home. And he takes a group home. The first group, they return, and the place is a wreck. It's a wreck. I mean, the city of Jerusalem had completely been destroyed. The temple is destroyed. The wall around the city was destroyed. It was heartbreaking to see their homeland in such a condition. And so they return, and they began the work. And it's not easy because they no sooner got to the task. They just start to rebuild and get busy. Opposition comes in. Opposition comes about. And as a result, the work of God was on hold for 16 years. 16 years. So God has given this vision to Zerubbabel to encourage him to get busy and get back at the task. It's what the book of Haggai is about. Get busy. Get back to the task of rebuilding God's temple. And so in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, we left off at verse 5. So verse 6 says, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord.'" Oh, how he needed to hear this. How he needed to hear this. It wasn't by his might, it wasn't by his power, but it was rather by the Spirit of the Lord. Makes a difference. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're a tool guy or not a tool guy, I'm not really a tool guy. I'm not really good with tools. I'm not good with building things, but I'm good at calling people who can do those things. I'm real good to do that. But nonetheless, I do have some power tools. And I can tell you that a power saw is way better than a handsaw. I mean, you just zip, no problem at all. You got all that power, right? Versus your effort. Your effort's harder. You get like a drill, you know, just zip. I mean, boy, putting a fence together, that's fun. That's fun. But in the old days, that was not fun. Screwing that in by hand like that, I can't imagine. That's by your power. That's by your might. But he says, no, it's by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is our power within us. And maybe you've been trying for a while to fix your marriage. Maybe you've been trying to fix a relationship. And you need help. But what you need to know is help is available. The Bible says we have a helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Jesus says, when I go away, I will send the helper unto you, a reference to the Holy Spirit. And man, the work that he does in our life, he's the one that enables us to put off the old man and put on the new. You can't do that. That's too hard for you. It's too hard for you. You can't do that, but he will enable that to happen. He's the one who it enables you to have a good prayer life, because when your prayer life is not what it ought to be and you're struggling and you don't know how to pray for what you ought to pray for, the Bible says the Holy Spirit prays for us. This is Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. He intercedes for us. Wow, what a prayer life we have with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps you look like Jesus. He helps you look like Jesus. He's the one that conforms you. He's the one that transforms your life. We all, with open face, beholding in a glass the mirror of the Lord, are being changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, Paul says it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to eradicate the sinful acts of our bodies, the sinful things that we do and we don't want to do. The Holy Spirit's the one that allows you to get that out of your life. You see, we have help. And Zerubbabel needed to know that it was not by might or power, but rather by His Spirit. God is with them. God is going to help him. This job is going to get done, but it's going to get done by the Spirit of the Lord. And he needed to hear this. In verse 7, it says, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and you shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Did you see that? Who are you, O great mountain? You're going to become a plain before Zerubbabel. In other words, no power is going to be able to stand before Zerubbabel. No power can stand against God, and therefore no power can stand against Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is going to do the task that God has called him to do because he has the help to do it. In Zechariah chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of its temple. The hands of it also will finish it. And then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." So the task so often seems so overwhelming when you think about it. The task of becoming like Jesus seems overwhelming. The task of getting rid of that old man, putting on that new man, can seem overwhelming. Sometimes the task that we're given can be quite difficult. And certainly the second temple. And everything about the second temple was discouraging. I mean, here they are rebuilding, and this is the second temple, Solomon's temple, that beautiful, beautiful temple. Nothing like it in all the world, nor will there ever be. And now they're building the second temple. It doesn't look anything like Solomon's temple. This thing looks more like a lean-to than it does a temple. It's pathetic looking. When the Jews looked at this temple, they were not encouraged at all. They were discouraged. They thought, this is pathetic. This is terrible. But I love what Haggai, you know, he says that when this temple will exceed the glory of the former temple. In other words, Solomon's. How will this temple exceed the glory of the former temple? In two ways. Number one, Jesus walked in to the second temple. And Malachi said that he would. He came in to that temple, right? And so, truly the glory is glorious. But then secondly, in addition to that, this is where the church started. This is where the church began. This is where the apostles preached in the temple court on the day of Pentecost. And it was there, that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ got its beginning, got its start. So truly, the glory of the second temple exceeded the glory of the first temple. But it didn't look like it. Not from what they were looking at. It didn't seem like it was going to be quite this glorious, but it was. God is at work. In verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 4, he says, "For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which can scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. So who has despised the day of small things?" Well, a lot of people do. We need to get back to small things because God works through small people and God does small things that end up being great things. For example, the second temple. You take Daniel for a moment. Daniel was a guy who every single day, three times during the day, he would pray. No matter what he was doing, he would stop, he would pray, and then he would get back to the task. As a result, he would be far more productive than he would if he never prayed. But every day, he did this. And this habit made a huge difference in his life and in his walk with God. You see, little things will make big things happen. And that's what I want you to see today. Don't always think you got to go for the big stuff and the big things. It's often the small things. See, reading your Bible and allowing God to put thoughts into your mind, putting words into your mind. Those thoughts and words turn into actions. Those actions turn into habits, and habits turns into destiny. That's the way that that works. And so, for just a moment, I want us to just focus. And I want us to think about the power of a focused life. Just a couple of minutes here. The power of a focused life. We need to be focused in what we do. Those who returned to rebuild the temple were focused. But nonetheless, it was very discouraging and very difficult for them. So let's talk about the power of a focused life. What do we mean, the power of a focused life? Sometimes it's good when you decide, I'm going to study the Bible this month, this quarter, this year, whatever. I don't know how you do your Bible study. You just read books of the Bible. That's fine. But sometimes it's good to just focus on a particular theme. For example, faithful. Faithful. I want to be a more faithful believer, a more faithful follower of Jesus. How can I accomplish that? And of course, I want to have scripture that backs all of that up. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. The just shall be saved by faith, right? So you just want to focus on being faithful. And it's good because that's going to be your thought for the next, I don't know, 3 months, 6 months, year, whatever it is, whatever this study is going to last. Your focus, you're going to study many other things, but your focus is going to be faithful. I want to be more faithful. And so you're going to look at a lot of the verses in the Bible that deal with faith. You're going to look at people of faith, you know, people like Abraham, you know, for example, and, you know, those great folks of faith that we read out in Hebrews chapter 11. You got a whole list of people there who were faithful. What is it about their life that caused them to be faithful? So it's really important to have studies like this. Why? Because it's a very focused study. I know what I'm trying to achieve, what I'm trying. Sometimes we read the Bible, we don't know what we're trying to achieve. What's your goal in this study today? What are you trying to achieve? Sometimes it helps to go in thinking, you know what? This is going to be my focus. This is going to be my focus. Or maybe, let's say service. Maybe you just felt like you haven't been really a good servant in the church, and you want to change that, and you want to become a really good servant in the church. You know, the great verses you could go to, you know, John chapter 13, right, where Jesus, you know, takes off most of his clothing, girds himself with a towel, takes a wash basin, and washes the disciples' feet, and says, you don't know what I'm doing now, but you'll know afterwards. He says, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. In other words, be a servant. And just going in, maybe this next year, my focus is going to be, I want to be a better servant. You're focusing. And as a result of focusing, you're better able to achieve that which you're trying to achieve as if you're just trying to just haphazardly do it. I mean, it's good to be focused. Let's say you want to be more holy. And the Bible, you know, calls us over and over and over, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're called to live holy lives. That's what we're called to live. You know, 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy. To be in a relationship with God, you must be holy. And so you're gonna focus on holiness. And boy, the book of Leviticus will be a great book, although a tough book to read. It's a great book on holiness. It's a great book on being distinct, on being different, on being separate. Everything about Leviticus is being separate. Maybe it's, you know, a relationship, a marriage. Again, you can be very focused. And so for the next year, since my marriage isn't good, I'm just going to focus on my marriage. And that's going to be my focal point. And so I'm going to look at verses that deal with marriage. I'm going to look at people in the Bible who were married, who had good marriages and bad marriages, and see what I can learn about that and how I can have a better marriage. You know, one of the greatest books in the Bible on marriage is the Song of Solomon. And rarely do you hear anybody ever going there. And when you hear people going to a marriage seminar, rarely is the Song of Solomon even on the list. And it ought to be. But when you read that book, it's very sensual in many ways. It says things we're uncomfortable with. But what's the purpose of the book? To show the nobility of love in a marriage relationship. This is Solomon and his lover. And it's to show this is the kind of relationship God wants every marriage to be. Wants it like this. This is a good, healthy marriage. Look at how they talk to one another, interact with one another. Is that the way you talk and interact with your mate? I mean, it's a challenging book. It's a great book. But it's just being focused. Sometimes just a focused Bible study is what we need. We don't need to read 40 chapters a day. We don't need to pray for 8 hours. Just a focused Bible study to maybe work on the area of my life that is out of focus. And then secondly, I just want to emphasize, I'm sorry, I didn't even list those. All right, so we need to get focused. We need to get focused. Paul was focused. Listen to this. Paul says, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. You get it? One thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward toward those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's being focused. That's a focused life right there. But Paul says, one thing I do, I forget the past. What was the past? He was bragging about his life in Judaism. You know, he was a Pharisee. He was, you know, of this tribe, and he did that. And, you know, he's just all the things he did in his past, he bragged about, and he put all his weight on. He thought those are the things that is going to give him a relationship with God. And when he saw that those things do not give him a relationship with God, Christ is what he needs, then he let go of those things. That's why he says, one thing I do, I forget the past. I'm looking forward now. I'm not looking back anymore. I'm looking ahead. What about you? Are you looking back? Or are you looking ahead? We have to get focused. Focus. Listen to David. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Again, one thing I desire. He desires a relationship with God. That's the thing that David desired. And that thing was more important than anything else in his life. That's the one thing he desired. If you were to focus your life right now, really focus your life, what is the one thing? What are you focused on? Are you focused on anything? But could you say as David? Or could you say as Paul? Here's my life. This is my focused life. What is your focused life? I think when we get focused, we can do better in our Christianity. Because we know what it is we're trying to achieve, what it is we're trying to do. And so this morning, for those of you who are struggling, maybe having a difficult time in your life, maybe it's sin, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's your marriage, whatever, and you're just trying to figure out how to put this thing back together again, how to make this thing right, let me encourage you. Just remember, it's the small things. It's not the big things. It's not going to a marriage seminar necessarily, buying another big ring, going on a cruise. None of those things. Just be kind and loving. Talk to one another respectfully. Help each other. Those things, as we do and share life together, it makes life a whole lot more fun than if you feel like you're doing it all. It's hard sometimes. And so this morning, we want to encourage you. If you're struggling, you have help. Help is available, and we encourage you to come to that help this morning as we stand and sing.